The Rod and Staff podcast comes out of the host's passion for Christ and his church. It exists to encourage a deeper engagement with issues that pertain to doctrine and life. Check us out at rodandstaff.org. Welcome to the Rod and Staff podcast. I'm your host, Jason, along with my co-host, Roger, and we are going to be back in the confession for this episode, which we're always excited about, taking a look again at chapter 6 of the London Baptist Confession. But before we get there, Roger, real easy question for you, just a softball of a question, and no implications and no pressure, you know, depending on who listens, it may not harm your family, or I don't know how to, but which of your children is easier, the boy or the girl?
Well, since neither of them listen, I won't get into trouble. Okay, and my wife will agree with this.
Okay. Oh, wow. This is like not even a question.
It's not a question.
Wow.
Okay. Boys are easier.
Wow.
At least at this age. That's, I can only talk about my experience at this age of one girl being a brand new teenager and the other not quite yet one. But they both have their moments, but just overall,
the boy is easier.
Yeah, the boy's a little more mellow, more easygoing, doesn't change his mind as much.
Interesting.
Less emotional.
You're starting to get in trouble. You're about to get into trouble. I don't know.
Hey, God created us all uniquely and differently, and it's just been my experience. But now you have to answer, and I don't know if you're...
Oh, no. Am I allowed to answer? No, I think we need to move on with the London Baptist Confession. Okay. See, I asked the question. I didn't think I was going to answer it. All right. So here's my answer. To be honest, I think it might be a firstborn issue rather than the male-female, because in many respects, the boy is a little bit harder.
Okay.
And the way you described your boy is kind of how we would describe our girl, a little more mellow, a little more easygoing, a little, you know, more cuddly and calm and, you know, now that's not to say the boy is, you know, impossible or anything like that. And in some ways, because I, as a guy, obviously I understand him better than I think I understand my daughter, but man, she's just kind of, sometimes when the rest of the family is looking like we're going nuts, pulling our hair out, she's kind of floating around.
That's funny. So such a unique personality that God creates us
exactly.
with,
exactly. Yeah. So I don't know. Someone who knows birth order may want to say it's birth order instead of the gender issue.
Now you just have to ask your mom, who is the easiest. Oh, it's entire. I know, well, it's you.
But it's me, obviously.
Favorite child.
All of that. Now, the problem is, if she is listening, I'm going to get a phone call saying, "That's not true, I've never said that." All right, well, fun stuff. Now we want to get to more fun stuff, which is the confession, but still kind of some hard stuff, as we're looking at chapter 6 of the London Baptist Confession, which is on the topic of the fall of mankind and sin and its punishment. So really the bad news before we could talk about the good news. And I guess before we even jump back into the confession, Roger, what do you think about that idea that, or how important, let me put it this way, how important is it that we really grasp the bad news and our condition and kind of what it talks about here, the fall of mankind, before we could really talk about the good news? How important is that order in your mind?
I think that you don't understand good news without understanding the opposite, which is the bad news. If you're just neutral, then why is it so good? But in contrast to what's bad and what's wrong, it shows why it's so good.
Yeah.
So to truly understand how great and glorious Christ is, we understand how awful sin is.
Yeah.
And so without that right order, we may not understand the magnitude of what has occurred, what Christ has really done. If we just think, we're okay, we're not that bad, you know, his work won't be as great in our minds if we don't start there. But it also it also is the beginning of the gospel. If it's good news, what is the good news for?
Yeah.
Like if you're already there and you're already good or neutral, you don't need that news.
That's
right. So therefore it's an irrelevant discussion.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of the world is, right? The world around us says we're neutral,
mm-hmm.
or at least we're not as bad as others at best, therefore we're still good.
Yep.
And the focus also, if you think about it, is on self, because it's all about me now and all centered around me. There's nothing wrong with me.
Yeah.
You just need to accept even all my faults and everything, no matter how bad it is, because there's no objective truth anymore that shows us what's wrong and why we need good news. So,
yeah.
Some random thoughts on it.
No, those are all good thoughts, though. I mean, it seems to me that that's why that order, law and gospel, is important,
mm-hmm.
because the law condemns and shows you why we so desperately need the gospel. You know, it gives us that utter depravity, and the fact that, when we'll get to it in these particular paragraphs, but that we are children of wrath, and what we're under, and just our status, our state, and without that bad news, the good just doesn't look so good.
Mm-hmm.
If I think I'm, like you said, if I'm neutral, then what's the big deal?
Mm-hmm.
I think about, you know, the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his home, and then the woman of the street who comes in and washes his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. And, you know, those who, you know, are forgiven a lot, they love a lot, or those who love a lot, they know they've been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this thing where the Pharisee doesn't get it. He doesn't understand why would she do this for Jesus, right?
Yeah.
But the point of that text is to see, well, she does that because she realizes what she's received from Christ.
Yeah.
And so she can't help it. The more we realize the sinners we are, the more we can glory in the good news. And so I think this is a really important chapter for our worship's sake.
Mm-hmm.
I've been thinking about depravity a lot, not just because I've been reflecting on my own life, but just in terms of the content. Yeah. Well, shall we jump into this here? So I'll go ahead and read 6:3, so chapter 6, paragraph 3, and then Roger will explain it to us. Okay.
Sure.
By God's appointment, they being our first parents, I believe, they were the root and the representatives of the whole human race. Because of this, the guilt of their sin was accounted and their corrupt nature passed on to all their offspring who descended from them by ordinary procreation. Mm. Their descendants are now conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, and partakers of death and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. That's a really good statement.
It's probably not what you want to put in a card to parents who are having a newborn.
That's a good point. Oh, congratulations on little Tommy. Let me tell you about him. Here it is. Oh, man.
I don't know why that's the first thing.
Yeah, why did that come to my mind?
But I'm looking at it because it's so clearly stating who we are from birth.
Yeah.
And it's just that connection. And then you realize, I mean, you think your children are perfect and angels and look so cute. And then
when did you think that?
For like 2 seconds.
Okay. Before they cried. Before they started crying. I don't know. Before that APCAR test or whatever they do. Let's break this down. What about this opening language? They were the root and representatives of the whole human race.
Yeah. Talking about oneness with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
That we are all connected to him. He is the federal head of the entire human race. Nobody is outside of that, bringing us back into connection with him,
mm-hmm.
the root and the representative. So the beginning of creation, the first that were created, now they represent the entire human race. Looking at Romans 5, which that's what it talks about, mm-hmm. Of Adam representing through his sin came was passed on to all generations after him. So it connects us back to our spiritual parents.
Yeah.
And the beginning.
And it's, I think it's so important in the document that we have before us, the confession, that they're using the language, the covenantal structure. They're using the language of this, even though they didn't, not in this particular text, they didn't say covenant head, but that's what it's about. This idea that the root and representative of the whole, how can this one represent the whole? Well, it's by virtue of this covenantal relationship.
Yeah.
And it's important because that's exactly how Christ saves us. If we don't like the idea of a covenant head or someone to represent us, we can't have Christ either. Yeah. So I think that's really helpful to lay it out there. And of course, throughout the confession, something else had come to mind, but, oh yeah. And this is not really, we probably don't want to talk about this right now, but it makes me think, some would say that we were all found in Adam.
Oh yeah.
And you've got two different kind of views on the origin of the soul. You're familiar, obviously, with this discussion.
I'm remembering now. Yeah. Somebody was actually asking me about this recently.
It's something that I've considered quite a bit. I'm interested in it, but just for our listeners, we're not going to get into it, but there are two different kind of understandings of the origin of the human soul. One is that each soul is distinctly created anew. So every time there's procreation, God creates a soul and puts it into the flesh that's being knit in the mother's womb. Or the other view is called traducianism, which there's a transfer somehow of soul stuff from parent to child, kind of like genetic material, but this would be of the spiritual sort. There are implications for both. Fascinating conversation, but we're not going to have it now.
Yeah, it's a little too much for this one.
But I saw root and representative, and it made me think of that. So, all right, let's take the next part of this. Why the language in that second sentence, the guilt of their sin and their corrupt nature were passed on to those descended from ordinary procreation?
Yeah, it shows, I think it shows here that both that Adam's guilt was imputed to us, accounted to us, that it was reckoned to our account.
Yeah.
Even though we didn't commit it, we're one with him, so we're accounted, that his sin is accounted to us, or his guilt.
Yeah.
But then that corrupt nature is passed on, therefore we sin because we're sinners.
Yeah.
We don't, you know, and so it's showing both that we have guilt in Adam, but then also by nature, we're sinners.
Yeah.
And so it's showing that a transfer of him, of how he is really the representative, that because of what he did, we're found guilty. But it's not, doesn't just end there. It's not as if we're born innocent and why are we blamed for his? It's no, not only you're accounted, but you're also born in with that corrupt nature.
Which leads to us sinning.
Yes.
Right? We sin because we're sinners, I think you alluded to. I think it's fascinating if you think about that. So there's this guilt aspect and this corruption aspect, and we have both that we get from Adam. And we also have this double grace. Now we're going to get to it later, but justification removes that guilt and sanctification begins to remove that corruption until glorification, when it'll all be finally gone. Yeah. But it's so interesting that the salvation that Christ achieves for us doesn't leave anything unworked on, right?
We do say that even in that, when we compare Christ's righteousness accounted to us, because that's what we receive in justification,
that's
not just about being forgiven of sin. We still need a righteousness.
That's right.
And that's accounted to us, and then flowing out of that is our sanctification. We start to look like we're already accounted for, what God has already looked at us and seen us as. We start to live that out in our sanctification.
Yeah.
Rather than, I think it's the Catholic view of, you know, you're saved by grace, but your righteousness is what is gaining you favor during your life, that it's on your righteousness and your good works.
Right. It's not an alien righteousness. It's not external to us. It's actually us being changed in our righteousness.
Yeah.
That And that's why we often talk about it. I know it's probably a simplistic way of saying it, but we often say for the Roman Catholic view, and maybe for the Orthodox, but I'm not as familiar, so I'll just leave it at the Roman Catholic view, that they reverse the order. Instead of justification that then leads to sanctification, they would say that sanctification is the process that leads us to our justification.
Yeah. Which we can say some Protestant views seem to confuse those and seem to say, true. If your sanctification isn't at some type of level, then you're not really going to be finally justified. That
you had to go there, huh?
You have to. It's so common now to see that confusion and not keeping that separate, that you start to have those issues of you no longer have assurance, which is the whole Catholics will say they rob you of assurance. You can't assure anybody. That's what they say. That's heretical to assure somebody that you're truly forgiven of your sins.
Yeah.
There seems to be a Protestant version of that, of we can't assure you fully because of your sanctification.
Yeah. Unless you're living perfectly righteously or something like that, which is outrageous because it's the exact opposite of what the gospel declares to us.
Yeah. I mean, and it's this language of you're accounted for, you're credited.
Yep.
And I like the language because it's kind of that accounting term of your debits and credits and how it looks on a ledger of what is yours.
Which is, it's such an important picture that the scriptures paint for us, though, too, using just that kind of accounting language. Mm-hmm. It's not our, funds, but it's accredited to us. It's now in our account, and so it is ours.
Yeah.
But it wasn't ours. It's an alien, fund put into ours that gives us that.
And here it's clarifying, but with Adam, it really is your corruption too.
It's
not just you can't deflect.
Yeah.
You can blame him. He started it all, but now you have to own it because now it's your corruption by ordinary procreation, just by nature of being born.
Yep.
We're given this gift of being guilty and corrupted from the beginning, that we don't become sinners. We start.
Do you think there's anything more to the language there of to all their offspring who descended from them by ordinary procreation?
I'm looking at the reference again.
The thought that came to my mind when I read that is that they are protecting Jesus.
Now I see where you're following.
Having that guilt and corruption, right? They're saying, look, there's something not ordinary, extraordinary about Jesus' birth.
Yeah.
And so what we're saying is anyone that is of ordinary procreation, they have this guilt and corruption.
Yeah.
But there is one who is of the same human race, but didn't come from the ordinary procreation. And that's why the virgin birth is so important, or virgin conception, I think, is probably the better way of saying it, but it's so important because Christ does not have the guilt nor the corruption. He will take on the guilt in our place, but it's not naturally his.
Yeah. It's accounted to him.
It's accounted to him.
But it's not inherent to his nature.
Yeah, yeah. So I think that's why they have that there.
That's a good point.
What about the... let's look at that next sentence. Their descendants, again, that's us, are now conceived in sin, by nature children of wrath, servants of sin, partakers of death, and all other miseries. That doesn't sound fun.
No, it doesn't.
But let's break that down. Children of wrath.
Yeah, that's taken from... I was actually thinking of a different passage, but... I'm looking at the wrong passage. Yes, yeah, that's what I was thinking of. Ephesians 2:3, that by nature we're children of wrath.
Yeah, which means what? What is wrath talking about there?
I think if you're looking at just you're under God's judgment.
Yeah.
You, by nature, you're under his judgment until something else occurs. That is your end result, and that is what you're living under.
Yep.
You may not realize it and understand it, but
by
just your very nature, your destiny is God's judgment. It's a sad beginning, right?
It's a very sad beginning, but we all started there.
Yeah.
And it gives me the sense of urgency to declare the good news, hoping that the Lord is going to use it to open eyes. And it helps me to humbly live amongst others who are not yet saved, right?
Yeah.
Like, we were by nature this too.
I mean, that's all what Ephesians goes down, talks about that, talks about by grace you've been saved. It's a gift. And then it talks, well, no one can boast.
Yeah.
What do we have to boast upon? You know, we were just there previously, but God.
Yeah, I can't remember where in Paul's letters he says, what do you have that you have not been given?
Hmm.
Right? There's nothing that we have that's not been given to us. And the next one says, servants of sin.
Yeah.
That's what we were.
Yeah, and that's the Ephesians, slaves to it. We're in bondage to it. Mm-hmm. We're powerless against it. We love it.
Yeah. Partakers of death. So we're participating. Death is the result. So it's the judgment, the wrath, and death.
Mm-hmm.
All other miseries, spiritual, temporal, eternal. That is not a very positive situation for us. Like you said, put this in the greeting card to the newborn parents of the newborn. But there is one line there.
Yeah.
Unless the Lord Jesus sets them free.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that they end on that because it gives us hope.
That's, yeah.
It gives us hope. Anything else in this? Yeah.
Yeah, which is, isn't that the tension we always have to hold?
Yeah.
Even when you're telling someone the bad news, even when you're preaching a message that's hard to hear,
mm-hmm.
you hold on and you always bring in the hope. It's never an end.
Yeah.
Even when we see passages about God's judgment, that's not the end. There is a but God. There is a good news. There is a gospel hope at all times. And when we forget that,
yeah,
and we only focus on judgment and wrath, and we forget that there is hope, we can often portray God as only one part of His character, forgetting that that's not the end of the story.
Yeah, so important. That's a great point that we see in the confession all the time too, is this tension that you're describing. But I love that they always end on the hope, because that's the God we worship. Let's take a look at paragraph 4.
Yeah.
All actual transgressions arise from this first corruption, to your point. We sin because we're sinners. By it, we are thoroughly biased against and disabled and antagonistic toward all that is good. And we are completely inclined toward all that is evil. Okay.
That's an interesting statement.
Yeah.
You know, beginning with, where do our transgressions, another word for sin,
mm-hmm.
come from? It comes from our first corruption. That's what we just talked about, where sin arises from. But we're thoroughly biased against. Sounds like a very all-inclusive. There is no good that man can do.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to take away in this sense from common grace, that even in a sense man can do good things even though they're lost.
Yeah.
But I think they're emphasizing here what's happened because of our corruption.
Yeah.
How much it's shaped us and given us a lens on the world that we don't even know, that we don't even understand, that there is just this natural apprehension against God by nature, that our inclination is toward evil continually, and that the natural bent. So they're just emphasizing, no, you aren't. It's not, you're neutral.
Right.
You're really not neutral. You're really evil without saying, well, you can't do any good.
Yeah.
It just sounds kind of bent toward that.
Well, and I think that's the right word. We're bent toward, inclined toward, biased toward evil. That's the direction of our hearts. Yeah. That's the that doesn't mean that we would say that you're not as bad as you possibly could be because of God's common grace.
Yeah.
But the direction of our hearts is against God. It's mm-hmm. away from God. You know, I think it's Luther, we talk about, he says, hearts turned inward. And I think all the reformers would have agreed with that. And I think the Bible, you know, agrees with that.
Yeah.
Well, they agree with the Bible. That's the point, right? Bible first, folks. Yes. But they agree with it. Yeah, I think it's a bent, like you said. It's an inclination, as the language here of the confession. I think it's important to see, because one of the things that Paul talks about is abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Mm. But he doesn't tell a non-Christian to do that, because they can't.
Yeah.
Because it's the exact opposite. They abhor what is good and cling to what is evil. That's what's natural to them. I mean, you can't get more than, clearer than Genesis 6, I think it's 5. The intention of the thoughts of man is only the evil heart, continually. Yep. Like, mm-hmm. What? So I think the confession is building on that idea too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What about the last one in this section? I think we can cover it here.
Yeah, we can do it.
During this life, so this is paragraph 5, during this life, this corruption of nature remains in those who are regenerated. Even though it is pardoned and put to death through Christ, yet both this corruption of nature and all actions arising from it are truly and actually sin. This is an interesting statement,
mm-hmm.
that some may disagree with, mm-hmm. but I think it's biblical. The idea is this, that even when we come to know Christ and are brought to life again, that doesn't mean that we are no longer tainted by the corrupt nature that we inherited from Adam.
Yeah, because where does sin come from? It comes from our hearts.
That's right.
It comes from our thoughts, our desires, our will. Yes, it's been regenerated, but we still struggle with sin.
Mm-hmm.
That sin doesn't come from the regenerated part of us. It has to come from the old corrupt nature that still remains, which means we still have remaining sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that sin that we actually commit is real. I like how they say truly and actually sin.
Yeah.
It's not reshaped. It still really is sin, but there is this tension in the regenerated heart,
mm.
that there is still corruption that remains, that will remain until we're in glory.
Yeah.
Now, it's not going to look the same, but I think it helps us stay balanced to not go toward perfectionism.
Yeah.
Which some have said, you know, now you're a believer, you can actually be perfected and you don't ever sin.
Yeah.
Or the tendency to get to the victorious Christian life, that everything is just a victory. I need to find victory over this sin. I need to find victory over that. And we just keep using victory language, forgetting that we still have corruption. The only victory was Christ over sin and death.
Yeah.
And he broke the power of sin. He's the victor. But we still have that corruption of our nature that remains. And that's the great mystery, right?
Yeah.
Of God left it there. And I read a book that I like how he put it, and he made the case. He said, God ordained for you to have remaining sin in your life. And that's actually a good thing when it draws us to depend on him.
Yeah.
For help in the struggle with sin, but I think also in the forgiveness. Because it does glorify God when we ask for forgiveness, because in a sense, we're putting Christ back where he is. He is the Savior. It's not about us,
yeah.
and about how good and great we are, how far we've progressed in the Christian life. No, this is a humbling thing to realize. You may have walked with the Lord for 30 years, but you still struggle.
Yeah.
But don't lose heart. That was meant to be there till you get to glory. So I love this statement, because there are connections when you get to sanctification in the confession, mm-hmm. that will make this even, it'll expand on this idea in such a helpful way.
Yeah.
That I have found has corrected a lot of my original understanding of sanctification when I was in seminary. It wasn't until I studied later that I started to see sanctification in a different way, and understanding that maybe what I was learning was a little too over-realized.
Mm.
I've told you before, I think it was over-realized regeneration.
Yeah. Which, when we get to that part in the confession, it would be really helpful to help the listener understand what you mean by over-realized regeneration, unless you have a quick way of describing that, because I think it is such an important concept.
I mean, just quickly on it, it's that, yes, we're regenerated. Yes, we have been born again, and we have, as 1 Corinthians says, the old has passed and the new has come. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't, that's the beginning. That's the start. That's not the end. We haven't fully been, or we're not fully what we will be one day.
Yeah.
It's the beginning, you know, it's not yet. It's already and not yet. That concept of it's begun, it's brand new, yes, but it's not fully realized.
There is this side of eternity, there is still a flesh spirit battle. Mm-hmm. In glory, there will not be a struggle. There's not going to be a battle. We will have that perfect victory in every possible way, in its fullness, the already and the not yet. We will have it. It's be consummated, right? So today we still struggle,
and it helps us level the playing field. Or no, I should say it helps us be humble, to not look at the church and say that those people in the church won't ever struggle with this type of sin. Mm. Like, these are sins that Christians just don't struggle with.
Yeah.
Well, not really. The scripture doesn't say that.
Yeah.
Depending on your background and what happened before you came to the Lord, you may have very unique struggles that are very different from the next person.
Yeah.
But they're real struggles, and it doesn't mean you're not saved.
Yeah, and so much of that has to do even with the culture that you've grown up in. And when I say culture, not just ethnic or anything, but the world's culture, you know, in the Greco-Roman world, much like ours, it was a sexualized culture and world they were living in. And so Paul has to repeatedly tell people, don't live in that, right? Yeah. Don't go to be a part of those things. You know, imagine he's the apostle telling them again and again and again, because there is this flesh spirit battle that's still raging, even in the hearts of the regenerate, until we meet Christ face to face, and then it'll all be gone. Praise the Lord. Can't wait.
I know.
So, Raj, this is so much fun to think through these topics together. Any last thoughts on any of this on any of the three paragraphs that we covered, or on the whole chapter even?
I think it's helpful just to remember that as we're going through the confession and as they're methodically thinking through, you know, we start from creation and we're kind of walking our way through. Mm-hmm. It's setting the foundation and building upon one another to lead ultimately to the good news, to focus on Christ.
Yeah.
Like he is the center of the confections and what they're pointing to. And this points to Christ.
Amen.
We know who we are. We know who we were. We know who has saved us and the great hope that we find in him. So even though we have to talk about sin, it's not in a sense of condemnation for those who are in Christ. It points us to the true hope in him who we've been forgiven of, past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Sin,
amen. So. Well, if you enjoyed that episode, or if you have questions about what we talked about, please feel free to reach out to us at feedback@therodandstaff.org. Otherwise, we can't wait to get together again next time. If you enjoyed this episode of the Rod and Staff Podcast, please subscribe and share with others. For more information or to contact the host with questions or comments, please send email correspondence to feedback@rodandstaff.org. That is feedback@rod, the letter N, staff.org.